I'm going to need a couple of men to help me. So Jim Duncan, can you bring your stuff and come up here? And Ade, do you feel like being up here, or would you rather your friend come up here? You'd rather your friend to do it. You're his friend. Are you his friend? Come on, Young, I need you up here. Bring your Bible, please. It's a good thing, Young, trust me. I would never do anything to you. Now, Linda, that's different. Just have a seat there. But no, actually, you have to sit over here, and Jim, you need to sit over here. You sit over here, Ade, Young. Perfect. All right, let's all stand. We're going to look at Luke chapter 24. We're going to read quite a few verses this morning, but we're going to start with something simple because we're going to begin with the resurrection. Luke chapter 24 and we'll start in verse 1. How's that sound? Luke 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain other things with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. That is one of the first mentions of the resurrection, though it had been, Jesus had spoken about his death, his burial, his resurrection, all the way through his earthly ministry, as the Old Testament had also predicted what he would do. Chapter 23, please, and verse 1 and 2. I am not going to speak directly on the resurrection this morning. I'm going to speak indirectly on that. We're going to deal with the three crosses of Calvary. Calvary is a word that is so common in English that if you're an American, you have a very difficult time saying two words differently. Calvary and cavalry. Cavalry means guys on horses. But we have a hard time, and most people will say, oh, there goes the Calvary. Calvary, by the way, is a Latin loan term, cranion. Cranium. Golgotha is the Aramaic term, which means skull. It was either, Jesus was either crucified at a place that resembled a skull, many people think so, and there is a place outside of Jerusalem that looks like a skull, or he was crucified in a place that had lots of skulls, or both. And the Romans were known for their brutality. My guess would be both. Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him, Jesus, unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow, this person, perverting the nation, stirring up the people, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. And may I say this, the Romans didn't care much about religion, but you better pay your taxes. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Saying, so the three big ones, they accused Jesus of stirring, perverting the nation, stirring things up, stirring the pot, forbidding to give tribute, meaning don't pay your taxes, and then last of all, and all three of these are punishable by death by the Romans, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Which, of course, the Romans would have no idea what Christ, the Messiah, means. But that's what they accused him of, mainly focusing on the king. This morning, I'm going to use these three gentlemen behind me in a little bit. All but one of them in a positive way. The bad example is going to be this guy, so just to let you know ahead of time. I got to choose one of them, and I have to work with him, so he's the bad guy. So we're going to look at the three crosses on Calvary from Luke chapter 23. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. It is a beautiful day. I think of our fellow Christians in Kenya. I even talked to Joel Weaver this week after this horrible murder of people at a college occurred. And Father, all I can say is, yes, the most horrible thing on earth happened to these people, but if they're Christians, they're now with the Lord. They're there ahead of us. And we all await the day when we'll hear your voice, the sound of a trumpet, and we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air and with all of the saints to be forever with the Lord. Bless those people and those families. And as we think this morning about the resurrection, which gives us great hope, and as we look at what leads up to the resurrection, which is the purpose of what Jesus came to do, may we hear, may our hearts be opened. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was a Sunday morning 3 or 4 years ago. I generally get up early on Sunday morning, earlier than normal. Not as early as Jim Duncan gets up, but I get up about 5:30 on Sunday morning. I generally go over my sermons and whatever I'm going to preach and teach. I write everything on my own, so I go over things, finalize, make sure I'm ready to go. And that morning, I got out of bed, I did my normal stuff, brushed my teeth and everything, and then I go in, and I have a desk very close upstairs, sit down at my desk, and as I started to, I opened my Bible, got my stuff out, got ready to go through everything. And you know how sometimes your eyes, they're sticky. I guess I hadn't washed my eyes that morning, so my eyes were sticky. So what do? You start rubbing your eyes. As I rubbed my eyes that morning, I don't know why it was, and I had my glasses there, which is, you know, when you get old and you have to wear reading glasses, it's harder to rub your eyes through the reading glasses, if you notice that. You have to take them off. So I had my glasses off, and I still had stickiness in my eyes, so I put my glasses back on, and I don't know why it was, but I left my left eye closed. And I looked through my right lens, and all I saw was like looking through a window with a glaze of ice on it. I could not see. Does that scare you? The next thing was, it's like, oh no. Then I closed that eye and looked out my left eye, and the left eye was fine. Then I thought, do I have something in my eye? Went in and washed my eye. By the way, this is not your problem. I still had to preach Sunday. I still had to come here and teach Sunday school, preach Sunday morning and preach Sunday night, regardless of what was going on with my eye. So I calmed myself down, and I prepared my work. I came to church that morning. I taught Sunday school. I spoke in Sunday morning service. I talked to Mrs. Hall. Mrs. Hall knew an ophthalmologist, a doctor's office, eye doctor's office, where they have surgeons and the whole bit. And the next day, I got myself an appointment. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Would you be nervous? One eye's working, one eye's not, and it happened quickly. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what's wrong with my eye? Maybe I'm going to go blind. Maybe I won't be able to see. Went to the doctor, met a lady ophthalmologist. She looked at my eyes. She says, you have a very rare problem. Most of the time people get, you have a cataract. She says, most of the time when you get cataracts, that's because you're old. And of course, I'm not old. This was 3 or 4 years ago. I was only in my mid-50s. She said, you have a cataract in one eye. Normally cataracts come from age, Charles. Age, they come from medicine, if you're on steroids, but you get them in both eyes. She said, you have it in one eye, which means somewhere along the line you had your eye damaged. And I tried to remember, has my wife ever poked me in the eye? I was trying to think through this. Well, I talked to her. I had to go talk to the surgeon, and the surgeon says, we're going to have to do surgery on your eye. Now, folks, this is the introduction of the sermon. We're going to talk about the cross, but most Americans have a wrong opinion of the cross. If you're from the Philippines, you have almost an absolute wrong image. I'm going to get to that in a moment, because I saw the Filipinos getting crucified this week, getting the nails hammered in the hands. Happens every year, doesn't it? Hear me. When I went for surgery, I did not realize the doctor that did surgery on that day, he does surgery once a week. It was like a Tuesday. He does 15 of these in a row. What was unique about me having surgery on my eye? The answer is one thing. It was my eye. But other than that, cataract surgery, I mean, the doctor, literally, they have it on a schedule. On Monday, you have to see the doctor. On Tuesday, you go in. He does the surgery. Honestly, I was awake before I knew I was asleep. I went there, and the next thing I know, I'm waking up. And the next thing I know, I got this patch on. And it's like, that's all the time it took? It took minutes. I think he says it takes less than 5 minutes. But it was my eye. Now, here's the sermon. The cross. Most Americans, like many people in the world, they focus on all the wrong things. They think the cross is about physical suffering. Now, please hear me, friend. The Romans crucified lots of people. And not a single one of them can do one thing for your soul. When Spartacus rebelled in 70 or so BC, they crucified 50,000 slaves. And none of them save you. The Romans were famous for crucifixion. By the way, they weren't famous for crucifixion because they had nothing better to do. They could kill you in many ways, but they preferred to put you up on a cross, and most of the time you were already dead when you got there. They put you up there to say, if you mess with us, we're putting you on one of these. Now let's look at Luke 23. We're just going to read these verses together as we get to the three crosses of Calvary. I want us to be sure that when we think about the cross this morning, we're hearing what the Bible's saying, and we're not thinking that getting nails poked in your hands is the cross. That was just a form that Jesus died, but that was not the significant issue. Luke 23 and verse 1. What was unique about the cross? By the way, three people died on that day on three separate crosses in the same location. Only one of them can do anything for you. Luke 23, verse 1, this is the reason the Romans eventually crucified Jesus, whether or not they believed it was real or not. They brought him to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor from Rome in Judea. In verse 2, and this was the reason officially Jesus would have been crucified. It says, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow stirring up the nation, perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ a king. Those were the three death sentences that the people that opposed Christ knew that would get him killed. I mean, if you take away Roman taxes, you stir up the populace and try to get them in revolt, and you say you're a king, that's a death sentence. Verse 13, same chapter, please. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. So we come back to this issue of stirring the pot. Verse 17. Verse 17 is very important. Please, before you look, please look at me. Verse 17 is so straightforward that you'll miss the point. I want to say this again. I am never going to preach on the agony of Jesus on the cross, because that's missing everything Christianity is about. It's not about that he suffered. Folks, the Romans did this to tens of thousands of people. Lots of people suffered physically. What makes the cross is not the physical suffering. By the way, Jesus was crucified with two men on either side, and they suffered just like him, physically. Look at verse 17. The other gospels say this slightly differently. It says, for of a necessity, he, Pontius Pilate, must release one of them at the feast. The Romans were brutal. They killed lots of people. They killed so many people that they had traditions. And the tradition was, at the different feast, they could be merciful to one of these people and release him. They actually had a tradition. All the Jews knew it. Pontius Pilate knew it. So when they came to the feast of the Passover, which would have been at this time, they had other feasts, he would release a prisoner, which means they killed a lot of people. This was not some kind of a, wow, one person crucified? No, this was very common. They were a murderous, bloodthirsty, well, they weren't bloodthirsty as long as you paid your taxes. and long as you submitted to Rome and as long as you didn't try to foment rebellion. Verse 18, it says, and they cried all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. By the way, the man that was released was called Barabbas, the son of a father, by the way, Abba, father, Bar is son in Aramaic. Verse 19, why was he there? Who for a certain sedition made in the city? He was actually trying to cause a revolt and for murder was cast into prison. They released Barabbas. They did not release Jesus, which is kind of strange. Verse 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now we look at verse 32. And there were two other malefactors. Does malefactors is a word you use? I've heard people in English say malefactors. No, it's malefactor. Rafael, like in Spanish, mal, it means an evildoer. It means somebody stirring things up, somebody stealing, robbing, killing is an evildoer. That's all it means, someone doing mal, evil. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Cranion, skull, there they crucified him, and these evildoers, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, please look at me. Here's the sermon. I'm going to start using my guys. There were three men crucified that day. Look at me. What made this unique is not that they were crucified. What made this, the Romans just crucified lots of people all the time. What made this unique was one thing, the activities that were happening on this cross, and on this cross. Each man was doing certain things on the cross. So what they were doing on the cross is more significant than that they were crucified. Because the Romans, that's how they kill people. That's how they warned you, don't mess with Rome. You mess with Rome, we'll crucify your town. That's what they did. So who was being crucified in the center cross? How he was being crucified, not the crucifixion, but how and why, and what he was doing, and frankly, what the other two men were doing, is what is significant on the cross. So we start with the first cross, the center cross, the cross upon which Christ was crucified. You can put your Bible down. You're Jesus today. Stand right here. You got to stand up because we got to be able to see you. You're a very handsome, dignified guy. Young represents Jesus. By the way, this is the center cross, and it's the most important cross. You say, was Jesus black? I know he wasn't white, but I know he died for folks white, black, and every other shade. Amen? Amen. So we're not really interested in that part. We are interested in the fact that he loves all peoples from all places. And Young today represents Jesus, and this is the cross, listen to me, of redemption. Jesus, look at me. When you watch people in the Philippines getting nails put through their hands and getting beaten to a pulp, why are you into that kind of thing? That is not significant. Everybody had nails in their hands. Everybody was beaten. That was the normal. What makes it unique is Jesus on the cross came there and he was doing something. He came there to redeem sinners such as you and I. He was redeeming us. Look with me if you would. Luke 23 and verse 44. Please. By the way, friend, here is the cross. You say it wasn't the physical suffering because the other two men were physically suffering also. It was the other kind of suffering. It was the suffering of redemption. Friend, it was the suffering for your and my sin. Luke 24, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. What is the sixth hour? This is Jewish calendar. This was ancient calendars. The first hour of the morning was 6 a.m. The sixth hour was noon. So at about noon, the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. What's the ninth hour? 3 p.m. So from noon to 3 p.m., it was pitch black. The sun was darkened. You say, what happened at the cross of redemption? Hear me, friend. It's not significant that Jesus was nailed to a cross. Many people were nailed to crosses. It's significant that he was suffering uniquely for your sins and mine. He was purchasing redemption for us. At that point, in the very center of the cross, at noon, by the way, noon, you expect it to be light outside. It's pitch black. Why? Because in Matthew's gospel, at that point, Jesus cries out. You say, what did he do when he purchased salvation? What is unique? Not the beatings, not the thorns, not the nails, none of that. What is unique is Jesus on the cross suffered. Look at me. What you will suffer if you die apart from Christ. Eternal darkness. Do you realize, have you ever been in pitch black? Have you ever been in a cave like they have in Kentucky? And you go down there and they turn off the lights and you put your hand like this and there's nothing. My friend, Jesus suffered in your place, pitch black, so to speak. But what was really going on? This is what Matthew says when he was suffering for us, the pitch blackness. This was in some way when God the Father turns his back on God the Son. And Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friend, on the cross, Jesus was redeeming us. He was suffering blackness. The people suffered physical blackness. He was suffering in some way that we can't understand as the very God-man, separation from the Father. He was suffering what we would suffer in hell, ultimate separation from God, total darkness, no hope, no light, no promises, total blackness. He suffered that for me and you on the cross. Pitch black. Hear me? It wasn't that he got nails in his hands. It was he suffered what you will suffer if you don't know Christ and what everybody will suffer. Separation from God. No hope, no light, no second chances, nothing. Continue reading with me, please. You want to sit down, buddy? Have a seat. I don't want him to pass out up here. Look with me, if you would, back to verse 45. The sun was darkened. You say, what else did Jesus do on the cross? A symbolic measure. Matthew talks about this. The other Gospels talk about this. The veil of the temple was rent in the middle. There was a veil that kept people from the holy place. There was an outside court, several outside courts. There was the holy place that the priest could come and burn incense. And there was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, the priest came once a year to offer sacrifice. There was this huge veil that would be like these curtains, like these kind of curtains, but even thicker, they say. I'm not sure how thick they were. And according to the Bible, when Jesus was crucified, he not only suffered for our sins, he suffered separation from God, the ultimate hopelessness. The veil of the temple in Matthew's gospel said it was rent or torn from the top to the bottom, as if God opened the veil. And now, because of what Christ has done for us, we have direct access to God. There's no longer a veil between us and the Holy of Holies. Now the veil has been rent, but it isn't, look at me, friend, it isn't us going down to the bottom with a pair of scissors and cutting the veil. It's God tearing it from the top to the bottom and opening the way to the Father. Jesus on the cross, the center cross, purchases redemption for us. He suffers the darkness and the agony of being separated from God the Father. He opens the way to us. Look with me. It says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up. He willingly laid down his life for you and me. Now look at me, friend. The beginning of the sermon, I said, what's the difference between my cataract and everybody else's? In one sense, nothing. The only difference is it's mine. What's the difference between Jesus' crucifixion and everybody else's? The difference is three. Number one, who Jesus is. Number two, how did Jesus come to the cross? And number three, what did he do? Now, I'm going to read the passage for time. I don't want to spend the time looking at all the text. Jesus was different than these two guys. Look up here. These two guys were common criminals. Amen? They didn't have a choice. The Roman soldiers rounded them up. And by the way, and these guys were probably beaten nearly to death. That's what they did. They beat you up. When they were put on a cross, folks, they didn't say, oh, can I get on? They were beat up, stuck on a cross. Jesus is different. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. We sent the choir sang a song based on Matthew 26. Before this, Jesus said to his own disciples, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion at full strength was 6,000. Jesus said, I can pray and get 72,000 angels here to do anything. But he says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? My friend, can you get back up here for me for a moment, friend? I won't wear you out too bad. I want you to look at me. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, it wasn't because he was crucified that you get saved. It was what three things. It's who he is. Very God of very God, dying for you. It's number two, he came there willingly. Nobody could force him to. He could have destroyed the world himself. He could have called 72,000 angels to set things right. No dumb Roman soldiers were going to capture him. My friend, when Jesus came to the cross, he came there willingly. And when he came to the cross, he suffered for our sins. It's the cross of redemption. He suffered in our place. He paid his own life. He gave his own life, shed his own blood for our sins. It's not the cross, it's what he was doing on the cross. And you know what he was doing? He wasn't just suffering. Lots of people suffer. He was willingly giving his life for you. He was suffering what every person apart from Christ will suffer in hell forever. Separation from God, total darkness, agony. He suffered in our place. So the first cross is the cross of redemption. He's paying for our sins. He's dying in our place. He's suffering separation from God, total darkness. Ah, but he's paying a price, his own blood. He's doing it willingly. He gives himself for us willingly. And when he does so, friend, redemption is finished. The Bible says in John 19:30, it is finished, Jesus said. It's paid for. It's taken care of. Thank you. Have a seat, young. The cross of redemption. Jesus came voluntarily. He suffered willingly. He died not because someone forced him to die. He died for our sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Someone had to pay. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption. A price has been paid. Through his blood, because he shed his blood and gave his life for you and I. And what's the result of that? The forgiveness of sins. In Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This Sunday, today, was my first Sunday in this church 19 years ago. We didn't move up here. We didn't own a house up here. We owned a house in We owned the payment for a house in St. Louis. 19 years ago, Jenny and I, John and Amy, moved here. But we kind of lived in between until August. In August of 96, we finally bought a house. It's a very fancy house. It is about as old as Mike Rock is, 90 or so years. We bought a house in Zion. By the way, when we bought that house, did we pay for it? Hear me. Last year, September, October, November, by the grace of God, we finally got our house paid for. Well, not really. We live in Zion. How are the taxes in Zion? It was a beautiful day when we got our house paid for. We have a little bit of freedom to actually fix the house that's as old as Mike Rock. Mike Rock needs fixed. Our house needs fixed. It happens with age, Mike. Can I tell you something, friend? Please look at me. Do you know what it feels like when you finally get something big paid off? It's like a burden off your shoulders. Finally, I'm 58 years old here in a couple weeks. We actually have a house that we kind of own. Now hear me. Here's our problem. God the Father exacts of us payment. We owe him a debt. But here's the problem. We owe him a debt we can never pay. No matter if we live a whole lifetime, we owe him a debt for our sin. The problem is we can't afford to pay the debt. It isn't like looking at my house payment and thinking, man, if we work and work and save and pay extra payments and pay ahead, maybe in 18 years or so, we can pay this house off. We look at a debt, no matter how much we work, no matter how good we are, no matter how much we come to church, I can never pay the debt off. You say, well, I'll get my family to help me. They owe the same debt. We all owe a debt we cannot pay. And my friend, you say, what does Christ do on the cross? He pays a debt we could never pay. If we live 10 lifetimes, if we include all of our family and friends, no one can pay because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So either I will pay and suffer forever, or Christ will pay for our sins. It's our choice. Christ purchased redemption. His cross is unique in what he did. He suffered in our place the wrath of God. He voluntarily did so. The veil was rent from top to the bottom, opening a way to God through Christ. And my friend, when he cried out, "It is finished," the price had been paid. And I want to say this, when we finally paid this house off, I was so excited. It's like, praise God, we're out from under that debt. I want to ask you a question. Are you out from under that debt? There's a second cross. Look, if you would, back to Luke 23 and verse 39. There's a second cross. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew in a moment, too. Luke 23 and verse 39. Would you look there with me, please? There's another cross. You see, three people were crucified that day, not just Jesus. Jesus was the cross of redemption, but there was another cross. Jim, would you be willing to stand? One of the evildoers. Can I have an amen? One of the evildoers. Look what it says. Stay right there, friend. And one of the malefactors, but let's say evildoers. We don't use malefactors too often. One of the evildoers, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Look here, friend, there was a second cross, the cross of rejection. While he was dying and Jesus was paying a price, this man was rejecting Christ, mocking him. But I got to show you something else. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. Verse 38. Brother Young, can I have you stand just for a moment, please? Stand back up here, you don't mind? I don't want you passing out and falling on me, please. By the way, Jesus is paying at the same time. By the way, what makes these crosses unique is what the men are doing on the crosses. One man was redeeming us, paying for our sins, purchasing our salvation. One man was rejecting it, making fun of Christ. You say, when he's dying? Really? But you really need to read the whole story. We'll talk about this a little bit more. First, chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 38. It says, there were two, what? Yeah, but it says thieves in Matthew. So we know what kind of an evildoer Jim is. He's a thief. There were two thieves crucified with him. One on the right hand, and it makes no difference which direction because it's going to be different the way you're looking. One on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. By the way, there were three people crucified here. I'm going to come to you, Tim. And Jesus is in the middle. This guy joins right in. Verse 40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him if he will have him. For he has said, I am the Son of God. Verse 44, read with me. And the thieves, not one of them, but both of them also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Everyone look at me. Tim, stand up. Do you understand, friend? We always picture this, and you picture it physically okay. But I want you to picture it what was happening. No. When this story begins, these two guys are doing exactly the same thing. I want to tell you something. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to give you good news. Anybody that's saved started doing the same thing he did. Everybody rejects Christ. Everybody pushes this away. Everybody ignores Christ. The difference is, sooner or later, this guy steps away from that guy. Because in the beginning, both men were reviling him. Both men were rejecting him. Both men were saying, I want to have nothing to do with him. Both men were rejecting Christ at the beginning. All of you can sit down and I'll have you up in a moment. At the point of certain death, this man, by the way, at the point of certain death, this man is blaspheming. At the point of, he knows he's dying. He knows he's not going to live. How do you hold on to this? Last week I preached a sermon, and at the end of the sermon I went back and talked to Mike Rock, and everybody here has seen this. You've seen how certain cultures capture monkeys. They have a cage with very fine wire, you know, pretty thin, just big enough for that monkey to stick its hand inside. And they have some fruit or something inside, or a nut. And that monkey will stick its hand inside and grab that fruit, but what happens? It can't get its hand out. So for the price of the fruit or of the nuts, the monkey gives its life. This man, dying, no question, is rejecting this man, Christ, at the point of death. You say, that doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to me either. But I've seen it. I've seen it with many people. And you wonder, what are you holding on to? Look at me. What do you have in your hand that's so important? What can't you give up? And they hold it, and they hold it, and they hold it. I hate, and I almost never mention movies. Because some of us, that's our life. But there's an illustration to me. It's one of the most heartbreaking things I've ever seen in a movie, though the movie's a fantasy. It has nothing to do with reality. In the movie from 25 years ago, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. They're chasing something that's a lie anyhow, but the Holy Grail. And at the end of the movie, I can't watch the thing. Because at the end of the movie, in the fantasy, the Holy Grail falls. And when it falls, the woman, the love interest, keeps reaching for it. And then it falls, and then she goes after it, and then it falls some more. And there's times when she can touch it. And of course, in the movie, she dies chasing this foolishness. You look at me. There are people in this room that have your little hand around your little sin. And maybe you won't publicly say, I reject Christ. But in your heart of hearts, you reject Christ because you're chasing. Was it last night or this morning? My grandson got up to play the piano. He loves playing the piano. He doesn't bang. He doesn't know how to play, but he plays. When he got down too quickly, popped his face on the chair. Here are you, friend. Look at me. There are people in this room. You've heard the gospel. You've heard that Christ died for you. You've heard of the love of God. You know you need to get saved, but you're holding on to something, and you're getting closer and closer to the edge. And my friend, are you going to try to grab some? What are you holding on to? Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Are you willing to give away your soul for your booze, for your TV, for your porn? Are you willing to give up your soul for that? And the answer is, for some people, until the bitter end, they hold on to their sin. My friend, there were three crosses, one of redemption, one of rejection. But here's what I want you to get as we go to the last one. Both of these men started in exactly the same place. Both men were saying, "Pfft." But somewhere along the process of those 3 hours, this man woke up. Look back at Luke 23, please. Luke 23. Now we have three crosses. Luke 23 and verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" So someplace in the process of time, not at the beginning, but somewhere in the process of time, this man came to a different conclusion. Now, men, can I have you stand up here? Because I'm going to do something a little different, if you don't mind. Young, if you can stand up, please. Tim, you stand here. Young, up here. Here's Jim. The cross of redemption is here. He's paying for our sins. He's dying in our place. This man faces this way. Now, I'm going to do this physically, but then I'm going to do it differently. Somewhere in the line, this man here, not physically, they were on crosses, but spiritually, joins this guy and rejects this guy. You get the story? Read with me. Look at verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" By the way, this guy has turned his back and is making fun of this whole thing because he's got his little sins that he's holding on to. Who knows what they are? Drugs, porn, booze, gambling. Lord only knows the filth that people hold on to. And by the way, until the very last moment, still holding on. You say, don't they get a second chance? Look at me. If you can be on the cross and reject Christ, you'll reject Christ forever. There is no second chance. You have turned your back. But this man, verse 41, he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? Don't you know you're going to die?" Verse 41, "And we indeed justly." My friend, how do you know about this guy? I call this the cross of reconciliation. This was a man in the same condition, dying justly for his crimes and sins. But instead of turning his back on Christ, he turns to Christ. And the first step of that, he recognizes he deserves what he's getting. He deserves to die. The first step in getting saved, friend, is you must come to the place where you recognize what you deserve, which is death. This man says, you know what? "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily or truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I'm almost done. Everyone look here. There were three crosses on Calvary. What made them unique is not that they were crosses, not nails, not beatings. All of that was normal. What made them unique is what the three different people were doing. This man was redeeming us, paying the price. The Son of God paid for our sins. This man was doing what most people do. I'm holding on. I'm going to hold on to my sin. And sometimes you wonder, what is it that's so important? But this man, I call it the cross of reconciliation. He turned from this man after joining him for a while and said to him, and by the way, the first thing he got was he understood he was a sinner. Very simply, friend, we're in this position justly. We deserve this. My friend, you come to Christ, everybody comes through the same path, recognizing your sinfulness, knowing that you're a sinner and justly condemned. Secondly, he came to Christ. The solution, look at me, is not in this building. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a baptistry. The solution is in Christ. What Christ did on the cross is the solution for our sins. And this man turns to Christ. We call it repentance. But it's all about this. I know I deserve what I'm getting. And he looks at Christ and he says, he doesn't understand theology. He just says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. My friend, it doesn't take theology. It doesn't take a lot of education. You need this. I'm a sinner. Jesus, save me. Jesus, intervene. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus simply said to this man, the third cross of reconciliation, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're going to die physically. Immediately, you're going to be with me at the Father's right hand because of what Christ did on the cross. Look at me. There are three crosses. The crosses are not unique except for what was going on. One man was redeeming us, paying a price. This man was rejecting Christ. And by the way, many people do. You say, well, I'm not a Baptist. You know, I have not said one thing about being a Baptist. This is called the gospel, friend. This is what Jesus did for us. The only way to the Father is through him. What he did on the cross. When the veil was rent from top to bottom, he opened the way to the Father. We come to the Father through what Jesus did on the cross. His shed blood, the life he gave. And the last cross is the cross of reconciliation, whereby a person comes to Jesus. By the way, please hear me, and I'm almost done. You're going to have to reject some things. You're going to have to reject your family, maybe. You're going to have to reject some friends. You're going to have to get over these people. Because everybody that gets saved was part of these people. And by the grace of God, you turn and come to Christ. I deserve judgment. I deserve punishment. Please save me. Please forgive me. Please make me your child. Or as this man said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus replied, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here's my question for you. Which cross are you on this morning? I'm not giving up my sin. I don't care what anybody says. Well, by the way, your little fist will take you straight to hell. Or, look here. It isn't worth it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You need to reject the rejectors. You need to turn to Christ. That is the message of Easter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the three crosses. Thank you most of all.